me ask you this question. If you're happy in the Lord and you ate too much the last few days, say hallelujah. Well, I might have been saying hallelujah on Thanksgiving Day and maybe not so much hallelujah today as we deal with the after effects. But I hope you did get to spend some time with loved ones or friends. Our family took a quick trip up to Pennsylvania where our son is living, and got to spend some time with him. And others I know are traveling away from us, but I'm glad you're here and hope you did have a wonderful Thanksgiving. You know, our circumstances are not always what we want them to be. And yet our God never changes, does he? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can always give thanks and give thanks with a grateful heart. Let me ask you a question this morning. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? You say, Pastor, I'm not afraid of anything. Liar. We all have fears. We all are afraid of something or somebody in our lives. What is it? Is it disease? Is it death? Are you afraid of heights? Are you afraid of your boss at work? Are you afraid of the dentist? Many people are afraid of the dentist. Are you afraid of bugs or snakes or mice? What are you afraid of? Well, according to a USA Today magazine article of a few years ago, they did a scientific poll, and it revealed this, that 54% of us are afraid or very afraid of being in a car crash. 53% are afraid of having cancer. 50% of us are afraid that Social Security system is going to go bankrupt. Half of us. 49% are afraid of not having enough money for retirement. It goes with the fear I just mentioned. 36% are afraid of food poisoning. 35% are afraid of getting Alzheimer's. 34% are afraid of the pesticides that are on the foods we eat. 33% are afraid of being a victim of random violence or terrorism. 32% are afraid of being unable to pay their bills. 30% are afraid of being exposed to a foreign virus. 28% are afraid of getting AIDS. 25% are afraid that they're going to be impacted by a natural disaster. A lot of things to be afraid of. And in a post-9/11 world, Americans tend to live in a state of fear. People all around are afraid. They're fearful. Is there going to be a bomb set off in the shopping mall this Christmas? What's going to take place? And we tend to live in a state of fear. But as we've seen in the Gospel of John, especially in chapter 14, we don't need to be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Let's take our Bibles and open to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus has always been a foe to fear. Let me say that again. Jesus has always been a foe to fear. In the presence of Jesus, there's no fear. In the presence of Jesus, there is only peace and contentment. When Jesus was first born, on that first Christmas, the angels proclaimed, "Fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Luke 2. And verse 10. Earlier in this gospel, we saw in John chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus said, as the waves were crashing all around the disciples, he said, "It is I," as he walked on the waves, "be not afraid." It is I, be not afraid. In the passage before us, Jesus again calmed the storm. But this time the storm was not a physical storm out on the sea, but it was a storm of fear in the hearts of the disciples as they thought about the pending death of the Savior and Him leaving them. Let's begin with John chapter 14, verse 25. Follow as I read. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence, or let us go from here. After the bombing of Pearl Harbor, and as World War II was about to take place, President Franklin D. Roosevelt uttered these immortal words, "We have nothing to fear, but what? Fear itself. We have nothing to fear, but fear itself." Today, our message is entitled, Fear Conquered. And it flows right out of the three-part message I preached just before Thanksgiving that was entitled Remedy for Troubled Hearts. It flows right from there, and it deals with the everyday fear that the disciples faced and that we face in 2009. How do we overcome fear? All of us fear. All of us are afraid. Sometimes it's just minor in our lives. It doesn't impact us very much. But other times our fear can cause us to get depressed. It can cause us to struggle very, very deeply. How do we overcome fear? Well, in the passage before us, there are four Bible principles, four truths that can help us overcome fear. Fear conquered. The first is by depending on the Holy Spirit. How do we overcome fear? By depending on the Holy Spirit. Verse 25 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he's just got done telling them, "In just a few hours, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. And then 3 days later, I'll be resurrected. But then I go to be with my Father." And the disciples were fearful. They were fearful. They had enjoyed the presence of Jesus with them day in and day out for over 3 years. And now they were fearful as he was about to leave them. It says, "I have spoken unto you while being present with you." But verse 26 says this, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." Let's pause right there. What does the Holy Spirit of God do for us as children of the Lord? He encourages us. When we fear, he can encourage our hearts. The Bible says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit." One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. That literally means the encourager, the helper. Jesus had been with the disciples for 3 years, communicating comfort to the disciples, communicating courage by his very presence. And now he gives them a wonderful promise as he's about to die on the cross. "I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you alone. The Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Jesus was about to leave, but he says, "God the Father will send you someone." That someone is the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit of God would first come upon believers at Pentecost. As the Holy Spirit came upon people and they believed, the first place in the New Testament we see the Holy Spirit coming upon believers is at Pentecost. And then after that, we see the promises from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit comes upon believers when they accept Christ as their Savior. The moment you or I humble ourselves and repent of our sin and by faith accept Jesus Christ and Christ alone as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says we receive a very special gift from God the Father, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And the Holy Spirit guides and directs our lives. But the Holy Spirit of God also brings great encouragement and comfort to our hearts. The Holy Spirit is our friend. He teaches, He guides, He convicts, He comforts. And the Holy Spirit is the one who encourages us in the absence of Jesus Christ on the earth. You know, back when Jesus walked on the earth, He could personally bring encouragement, bring comfort, infuse courage into the hearts of those He was around. But He's not with us right now on this earth. But we do have the Holy Spirit of God. He encourages us. But He does something else for us. The Holy Spirit enlightens us. He encourages us, but He also enlightens us. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. He teaches us all things. You see, the Holy Spirit is the Christian's resident truth teacher. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. The Holy Spirit illumines the Word of God, the Bible, so that we can understand it, so that we can grow in the things of God, so that we can come to a level of maturity in Christ. The Holy Spirit takes His Word, the Word of God, and illuminates us. It says in verse 26, He will teach us all things and bring all things to your remembrance. One of the wonderful blessings of having the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of His children is that He brings to our minds things we've already been taught. He reminds us of things. We come to church. We open the Word of God. We go verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And we learn what is in the Gospel of John for our lives, for our hearts. But we all forget more than we remember, don't we? I mean, that's why the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. We forget a big percentage of what we learn in school. We forget a big percentage of what is preached to us or what is taught in our Sunday school classes or adult Bible fellowships or the things we learn in our personal quiet times or Bible studies and so forth. We forget. And yet, have you ever had this happen to you? Something occurs in your life. You need the Lord. You need to be encouraged. And all of a sudden, there's a verse in your mind that's there. There's something that's been taught in a Sunday school class or something that's been preached in a worship service. And all of a sudden, you're reminded of that. What is that? Is that your brilliance, my brilliance? No. That's the Holy Spirit of God reminding us. Taking the things we've learned, taking the things we've been taught, and we thought we had forgotten, but it's back again. He teaches us, but He also reminds us. He brings back to our mind the things we need at the times when we need them most. I appreciate the prayers and concerns that so many of you have had for our daughter, Holly, who's married, living out in Dallas after two lung collapses within a month and the serious surgery a few weeks ago. Thank you for your prayers. It means so much to us. I'll never forget 12 years before that time, 12 years ago, when her lung collapsed for the first time. And we were out in Colorado. We were up in the mountains. And for several days, she was struggling. And we took her to a clinic in the mountains. And first, they said that it was just being so high in the altitude sickness. And, you know, and then we took her back because she didn't. They took x-ray. Wow, her lungs collapsed. And we've got to airlift her out of the mountains into the hospital. And Jeannie and I jumped in our minivan and drove the 2 hours down from up in the mountains to the hospital, the Children's Hospital in Denver. And we were upset. We were fearful. We were afraid. We didn't know what was going to happen. But on that trip down, we began to pray. And then the Lord just began to give us verses, verse after verse after verse. I would say a verse. she would say a verse back and forth of comfort, of encouragement. Verses we had learned, but we forgot we even knew. What was that? That was the Spirit of God being our comforter. And we could sense as we came down out of the Rocky Mountains down into Denver, we could sense the fear lifting supernaturally. And that's happened at other times in our lives. The Holy Spirit of God taking His Word and not only teaching us His Word, but bringing back to our hearts and minds that which we have already learned when we most need it. Perhaps you've experienced something like that. When do we become fearful? We become fearful in our lives when we either ignore or forget the promises of God. And it's the Holy Spirit's job, among other things, to bring back to our minds the promises of God so we can't ignore them. God has promised us. And as believers, we have the Holy Spirit to encourage us, to enlighten us. Folks, we can depend on the Holy Spirit. We can depend on the Holy Spirit of God. Everything around us may look like it's falling apart, but we can depend on the Spirit of God. When fearful, allow the Holy Spirit of God to calm your heart and mind as He brings to you the Word of God. How do we overcome fear today? This passage tells us we can depend on the Holy Spirit. And then we can overcome fear in verse 27 by desiring the peace of Christ. By desiring the peace of Christ, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Four incredible truths in this one verse. This is an incredible verse. John 14:27. We see, first of all, the nature of His peace. The nature of Christ's peace. It says, peace I leave with you. Peace was Jesus' legacy to His disciples. He's about to leave and He says, what am I going to leave with you? I am going to leave peace. Peace I leave with you. Not fear. Not discontentment, but peace I leave with you. They didn't need to fear, Jesus was saying to His disciples. Beloved, this is a peace not based on circumstances. A peace not based on our feelings or emotions. A peace not based on positive thinking. This is a peace that's grounded in Christ's sacrificial death, His atonement on the cross of Calvary. You see, there is no peace without Christ's death on the cross. There is no peace had He not shed His precious blood. So Jesus is saying, I'm leaving you. I'm leaving you. But as I go to the cross, I'm leaving you with peace. Peace, the nature of His peace, it comes directly from the Lord. And that brings us to the source of peace. Peace I leave with you. And then it says, my peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. The source of true peace is Jesus. Peace was Jesus' treasure that He left to His disciples. He left them this legacy. He left them this treasure. And Jesus Christ alone is the bestower of true peace to a life. It has been said, know Christ, N-O, know Christ, no peace. N-O. But if we know Christ, K-N-O-W, then we know peace, K-N-O-W. Know Christ in a life, there's no peace, but if you know Christ, you know peace. Folks, that's the source of true peace. It is not what we get in our stocking for Christmas. That's not the source of peace. It's not a brand new vehicle. That's not the source of peace. It's not moving into a new home. That's not the source of peace. It's not even health. It's not even having your family around that's the source of peace. They're all wonderful things. But Christ is the source of peace. My peace I give unto you. Then we see the contrast in this verse to His peace. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The peace that Christ gives is diametrically opposite of the peace that Christ gives. See, the world's peace is fleeting. The world's peace is momentary. The world's peace is superficial. The world's peace is false. It's not real. There's no true peace in this world. There's just panic. People go from panic to another panic to another panic. And once in a while, something happens that they like. And so they feel better and they think they have peace. But the Bible says that the wicked don't know peace. Isaiah 57 verses 20 and 21, the Bible says this: the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuge and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's no peace for those who reject Jesus Christ, that live in their sin and are bound for hell. There's no peace. But Christ's peace is different. The peace that the Lord gives endures through the tough stuff of life. It endures. It's steadfast. The commentator William Barclay said this: in the Bible, the word for peace, shalom, never means simply the absence of trouble. It means everything which makes for our highest good. The peace which the world offers us is the peace of escape. The peace which comes from the avoidance of trouble and from refusing to face up to things. The peace which Jesus offers us is the peace of conquest. No experience of life can ever take it from us. And no sorrow, no danger, no suffering can ever make it less. Did you get that? The peace of this world comes and goes with our circumstances, with how we feel, by how much money we have in our pockets. The peace of God doesn't try to run from problems and tribulation, but when you have the peace of God, you face that, whatever it might be. Physical problems. A financial downturn. Disappointment. We face it, and we can have that peace through the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives through what Jesus offers. It's a great contrast to the world. And then we see at the end of this verse the promise of His peace. Let not your heart be troubled. That sound familiar? Remember verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Again, a powerful command coupled with an incredible promise. The Bible is saying we can stop shuddering. We can stop shaking in our boots over what's going on in this world or in our lives. We don't have to be of troubled heart. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We can appropriate Christ's peace through faith. It begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And then once we've accepted Christ by faith as our Lord and Savior, we live our lives by faith. Salvation isn't by works. The Christian life isn't lived by works. We work because we're His. We love Him. We want to praise Him, but we don't work to earn favor with God, either in salvation. We're in our Christian life. It's all of grace, His grace. So we don't need to shudder. We don't need to fear. We can appropriate Christ's peace by faith. So when fearful, when afraid, claim the peace of Christ. Obey His commands and enjoy His promises. Number 3, how to overcome fear. By deferring to the plan of God. By deferring to the plan of God, verse 28, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Let's pause right there. Can we say this and not be considered a heretic? His plan doesn't always make sense in our human minds. We're talking about deferring to the plan of God. Let's say it up front. The plans of God do not always make sense to us. They didn't make sense to the disciples. What did he say? He says, "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." I'm sure the disciples are thinking, "Jesus, if you're going to come back, why leave in the first place?" You know, that makes sense. He says, "You've heard I'm going to go away, but I'll return." And they're thinking, "Why even leave us? Why go away if you're going to return?" The disciples, in their finite minds, couldn't comprehend his plan. And that's why they were so fearful. How could they be happy? Jesus was going to leave them. How could they be at peace? Jesus was going to die and be away from them for a long time. How could they experience peace? You see what Jesus is doing here. In this verse, he's exposing the weakness of their love. "You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, if you agape'd me, you really loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I." You see, he's saying to the disciples, if you really loved me the way you're supposed to love me, you'd be happy for what I've just told you. You see, the word for love there is agape. It's that highest form of love. Agape is a love that does not seek what is best for self, but what is best for others. It's a John 3:16 love. It's a 1 Corinthians 13 love, where it acts, where it people can see that love by the way we serve and act toward one another. So what was best for Jesus? What was best for Jesus and for all mankind was the plan of his Father. That's what was best. And the plan meant Jesus would die on that cross in just a few hours from when he said this. That Jesus would be beaten with a cat of nine tails, that he would die, that he would be put in a borrowed tomb, and then he would be resurrected from the grave. And so what Jesus is saying, what is best for me right now is the crucifixion, the cross, Golgotha. And Jesus was calling his disciples to view the cross from his perspective, from an eternal perspective. They were facing the cross and Jesus dying and being removed. Let me ask you, what cross are you facing today? What cross are you facing that has you in turmoil, that has you fearful? When we really love the Lord, we trust in his plan. We follow his ways. Although his plan doesn't always make sense, his plan is always, always what is best. His plan doesn't always make sense, but it is always what is best. Verse 29, "And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." Jesus was giving them a heads up. He's told them, "I've told you all this because it's going to come to pass, and so you'll know what's going on. You have the inside scoop. I love you so much as my disciples. I've told you these things so when it happens, you won't be caught off guard. You know, I'm going to die. I will be resurrected. I will ascend. And someday at the rapture of the church, I will return for the church." You know what, my friends? Just as God had a plan, an eternal plan for his disciples and for the Lord Jesus, God has a plan for you and for me. God has a plan for Cross Lanes Bible Church. We don't need to fear. We don't need to be afraid. He's got a plan for us. And what is that plan for our future? Well, whatever the specific plan is for each of us, we know that for all of us as believers, his plan for us is to live our lives to the glory of God. It's all about him. It's not about us. It's all about his praise and glory. It's not about our enjoyment. We are to glorify God and then to enjoy him forever. But his plan is that we live to the glory of God. And his plan is this: the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. The Bible says that we will face perilous times. And even though the world will get worse and worse and worse, and at times we will have these victories here and there as we strive to be salt and light in this world, even though the world's going to grow worse and worse and worse, human powers will not change the sovereign plan of God. Human powers will not change the sovereign plan of Almighty God. He is in charge. And one day, that trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folks, here's the plan. We live to the glory of God, even in a dark age, realizing that we have a sovereign God. And someday, we're going to be in His presence. Folks, we win in the end. Amen? We win in the end. That should cause us to be without fear. That should encourage our hearts and comfort us. That we know how it all works out at the end. Yes, there will be heartache. There will be disease. There will be disappointment. There will be death. There will be disappointment in our leaders and in our nation. And these things are going to happen in the end. Though we know how the final chapter is written. And He shall reign, how long? Forever and ever. And we that know the Lord will reign with Him. Question this morning, in light of the fact that God has a plan for our lives, where are you focusing today? What is your focus upon? If your focus is upon self, you will either get greatly discouraged or you'll become conceited. When we focus on ourselves, when things are going bad, we're just not going to be at peace. We're going to feel pretty bad, pretty discouraged. And when things are going good and we think it's all because of us, we're going to grow pretty conceited. Are we focusing on our circumstances today? Well, again, depending on our circumstances, we'll either be really depressed or we'll be on a temporary high. If our circumstances are bad, we'll be depressed. If everything's going great, then hey, wow, the world's great and we're on a high, but it's temporary. What about our focus if it's on possessions, on things? Folks, that's a dead end. That's a dead end because if we're focused on things, we always want more, more and more and more to be happy. What about if our focus is on people? If that's who our focus is on, if we are focused on people, then we can either build people up so much in our minds that they become idols to us instead of God, or we're hurt so deeply by the disappointments of people that we become very disillusioned with people and with life. Or we can focus on the Lord. We can focus on Him. And if we focus on Him, then we have a real and lasting peace in our lives. A peace that the Bible says surpasses all understanding. When fearful, defer to the eternal plan of God for your life. And then finally, how to conquer fear. By diligently following the example of Jesus. By diligently following the example of Jesus. Verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and has nothing in me, or literally no claim or power over me. Satan has no claim to Jesus, no power over him. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. What was the example of Jesus? Jesus was obedient to the Father. He was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The Bible says here, Satan viciously fought against Jesus Christ. Remember back in the wilderness, the temptation? Satan fought, the devil fought Jesus. For all that he had, he viciously attacked Jesus. But the Bible says in verse 30, but this guy, Satan, has no power over me. He has no claim to me. And then we see that Jesus demonstrated his love for the Father through his obedience even to the cross. It's interesting, the end of verse 31, it says, "Arise, let us go hence," or literally, "Get up. Get up, let's get going, let's go from here." Where were they going? There's an obvious transition in the narrative here. They've been in the upper room and Jesus has been teaching them, and now he says, "Let's get up. Let's get up off the floor." They were around the table sitting. They had been eating. Jesus taught them, "Hey, let's get going. Let's get up." There's a change in the narrative there. Where would they go? They would go, first of all, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as Jesus Christ would sweat great drops of blood in prayer, what were the disciples doing? They fell asleep. They couldn't watch with him a short time. They fell asleep. But from then, from that place, it would lead to a trial, a speedy trial, and a beating, and a crown of thorns, and nails in his hands and his feet. You see, my friends, Jesus understood that the path to eternal joy led through the valley of suffering. The path to eternal joy led through the valley of suffering. First, the agony of the cross. Then, the ecstasy of heaven. But we live in a day and age in which we have tried to eliminate suffering in any way, shape, or form from our lives and the lives of our loved ones, so we don't understand anymore this truth. We don't understand that anything worth having is worth sacrificing for. We don't understand that in this world, Jesus said, "You will suffer trials and tribulations, but do not fear. Be at peace." Because, folks, this life is just very, very brief. First, Jesus understood the agony of the cross, and then would be the ecstasy of heaven. You know who the most miserable people in all the earth are? Say, "I know those that don't know Jesus are the most miserable." I don't know about that. I've seen a lot of people that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior that seem to be having a great time in life. You know who I have seen as the most miserable people around? Not the unbeliever, but the disobedient Christian. The person that has accepted Christ as their Savior, they know they're on their way to heaven. And yet rather than living an obedient life, a life where Jesus Christ is honored and glorified, they want to live as close to the world system as they possibly can, and they're disobedient to the Lord. They're the most miserable people. The most miserable people I've had to deal with have been men who are cheating on their wives and don't want to get right with God and get right with their family. And I've had the same way with wives doing the same thing. People that say, "I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I'm going to live in my sin because it must be God's will to live in my sin." It's never God's will to live in sin. Folks, as believers, as soldiers of the cross, we don't need to fear, but we do need to realize that when the difficult times come, the trials come. And we're going to talk more about that again tonight. But there's one place to look. To Jesus. To Jesus who understands the pain, the heartache that we face at that particular moment. The one person that understands everything we fear we're experiencing. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is your obedience quotient? How are you at obeying the Lord? Jesus said, "I will obey my Father." And he said, "Let's get going. Let's do this thing that God has called us to do. Let's go to the cross. Let's take care of it." How are you in obedience? Do you obey the Lord only when it's convenient, or do you obey the Lord during the tough stuff? When we're fearful, we need to follow Christ's example of obedience. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor, theologian, said this: when a man is defeated by life, it is always due ultimately to the fact that he is suffering from a spirit of fear. That spirit of fear is the real, the ultimate cause of all failure in life, of all unhappiness. Martin Luther was such a great soldier of the cross. But you know something interesting about Martin Luther? Martin Luther stood with courage as he nailed his 95 theses to the door at Wittenberg. And then he suffered a trial at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church. But he stood and he took the poundings and the beatings and he took it for a long time. But then there came a time in Martin Luther's life that he got very discouraged. You could say he was depressed. And after standing for the truth, standing for the just shall live by faith, it's in Christ and Christ alone. After taking a courageous stand, he got to the place he became very depressed, and he went and he lived in this old castle for months on a time. He couldn't function and he was depressed, and yet he began to take up the Word and study the Bible again, and the Spirit of God breathed comfort and strength back into his heart. He began to get out among the people again and begin to preach and minister. And it was during that time, as he came out of this great depression, that he wrote one of the greatest songs ever written: "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." And one of the verses to that great hymn is this: "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear. We will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us." Folks, God's truth is going to triumph through us. As we are obedient to Him, as we let Him take care of our fear, as we let Him comfort and encourage us, and we follow His plan for our lives. When the waves of life get rough, don't fear. Instead, let's put our trust in the one who calms the sea, the Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your wonderful Word. We pray, Lord, as we come to the end of this service, that the Spirit of God would minister to us. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you're here today and you're not certain that Christ is your Savior. You don't have the peace of God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, you can know Christ, K-N-O-W, and you can know peace today, K-N-O-W. If you're not certain that Christ is your Savior today, I encourage you to cry out to the Lord. Ask Christ to forgive you of your sin. Believe that He died on the cross of Calvary for you, that He rose again the third day. And by faith, say, "Lord, I am trusting You. Not my good works, not my church membership, not my offerings, but I am trusting You and You alone to be my Lord and Savior." If you're here today and you're not certain that Jesus is your Savior, in a moment we're going to sing a song. You feel free to come and take my hand and say, "Pastor, I want to know Christ today." And we'll have someone take an open Bible with you and share with you lovingly and clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here today and you know Christ, but you're in fear. You're in turmoil. Jesus Christ can bring peace to a heart that's in the storm. Depend on the Holy Spirit today. Desire His peace. defer to the plan of God. Diligently follow the example of Jesus. Heavenly Father, You know every heart and life today. And I pray that You would work as we close this service together. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a moment, we're going to take our hymn books and open, what's the hymn? 734, which challenges us to be strong in the Lord. We're going to stand and sing a couple verses of this song. If you want to accept Christ as Savior, if you've got a burden on your heart, if you need counseling, if we can help you in any way, you feel free to come as we sing, Be Strong in the Lord.
Page 734, let's stand together, please.
Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty defender is always the same. Mount up with wings as the eagle ascending. Victory is sure when you call on His name. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord and be of good courage, for He is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord and rejoice, for the victory is yours. So put on the armor the Lord has provided and place your defense in His unfailing care. Trust Him, for He will be with you in battle, lighting your path to avoid every snare. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord and be of good courage, for He is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord and rejoice, for the victory is yours.
Be strong in the Lord. Would you be seated for just a couple minutes? Pastor Donnie has an announcement about one of our ministries that's starting soon, Upward Basketball, and then he'll be closing us in prayer.
Well, in just a moment, I'm going to close our service in prayer. I've asked if Sean Shamlin, he plays a vital part of our Upward Ministry program, if he's going to come, and he's going to share just a few specific needs that we have, share a little bit about Upward Basketball, and then I will close our service in prayer.
The best way that I